Good morning, everybody. So good to see y'all. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. We are continuing our series through the book of John, looking each week at a different story from the life of Jesus and how he interacted with people, and really looking at the mission of what he came to accomplish and serve the Father's will. So we want to look this morning at John chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 18, but primarily in verses 1 through 6. So I actually would like to read verses 1 through 6 before I pray and before we dig in. So here's what John says at the beginning of chapter 10. He says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that we can come here today, no matter what we have experienced, no matter what has gone through our hearts and minds this week, no matter what our circumstances have been, we can come here and we can hear your voice. Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd. And we thank you for your loving care. We thank you for the grace you pour out over us day after day. Every morning your mercies are new. And we thank you, Jesus, that we get to come together as the body of Christ, as a church, and look at your word and be not just encouraged, Lord, but be reminded of your greatness, of your loving care. And I pray that that would be focal point of our hearts and minds this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty proud of the stuff that I own, my possessions and things, or at least I get pretty protective over some of my stuff. So I'm kind of like this with my golf clubs. Like, don't be touching my golf clubs, okay? Those are mine. You know, when I go to the course, like, I don't even like for the people to clean them, you know, like, I'll clean them, just don't mess with them. I always count to make sure they're all in the bag, you know, before I leave the course. I don't want to leave any behind. I think this mentality kind of starts at an early age with all of us. You know, my kids can tell you exactly what toys are theirs, right, and not their siblings, okay? And then sometimes there's confusion, and that's when fights break out, right? So they can tell you, that's my toy, mine, right? So one time when I was much younger, I noticed in my closet at home, when I was still living with my parents, and I noticed that some of my shirts were missing from my closet. And so one day, and I had this suspicion, okay, that it was my brother, right? Like, my little brother was stealing my shirts, and he was wearing them. And so one day, I was out in public, and I ran into a friend, kind of a mutual friend between me and my brother, and I was like, I saw his shirt. I was like, man, I like that shirt. I've got one just like that. And then he looked at me, and he said, "Oh, that's funny, man. I actually got this one from your brother." And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Dude, that's my shirt. Why are you wearing my shirt? Like, how did you get, this is crazy. So then, of course, me and my brother got in a big fight about it. But I think that this just exposes the selfishness of the human heart, right? We all are very protective of what we own. We love that things belong to us, and we keep careful count of what we own. We see acquisition of stuff as great success, and we see losing something or losing our stuff as great failure. But the Bible teaches us over and over that the way God works is exactly the opposite of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, in other words, if we spend our whole lives only concerned with this idea that we belong to ourselves, and our goal in life is to get other things or people to belong to us, and we own the right to our lives, right? I'm the authority over my own life. Then in the end, if that's our mentality, in the end, that will only lead to destruction and ultimately eternal death, separation from God. But as followers of Jesus, that's not the case. And what we're going to see today is possibly the most amazing truth of our faith. And that is that we belong to Christ. And I want you to let that sink in. What does that mean? And that's what we're going to get down to this morning. But we belong to Christ. We are His possession. And He keeps count of us. He knows us by name. We are His own. We are His possession. The God of the universe owns us. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. And that's one great truth that Jesus is communicating here in this illustration that He uses in John chapter 10. So let's look a little closer at the illustration in verses 1 through 5, and then we'll see kind of how Jesus explains it as we walk a little bit through verses 7 through 18. So look again at verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, it's hard for us to imagine in our modern day context what ancient shepherding really looked like. Right? Even a shepherd in America in some way today, it would look nothing, absolutely nothing, like it did in ancient times. You see, in ancient times, it was very common. It was a very common vocation. Many, many men in the Bible were shepherds, including some of the more famous ones, like Moses. David was a famous shepherd. We actually read earlier, Lois read for us, Psalm 23. That was a psalm of David. He was a shepherd, and he's describing God as a shepherd. So it was very common in those times. That was a very common job, but it was also common for ancient shepherds to share communal sheepfolds. So if you notice in verse 1, it says, Jesus says that you enter the sheepfold. So these communal sheepfolds typically had four walls, okay, sometimes made out of stone typically, and they would maybe even put some thorns kind of around the top of the stone so that wolves or predators couldn't get in and attack the sheep. So you'd have these four walls, and then you would have this entrance, just one entrance in and exit out, kind of right there in the middle of one of the walls. And one thing that's interesting is in these, I say they were communal because there would be actually several flocks of sheep in one of these sheepfolds, okay? So several shepherds would come in and get their sheep and take them out to the pasture. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But just keep in mind here that Jesus is still continuing this conversation that he was having back in John chapter 9 that we looked at last week with the religious leaders known as the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees, like most of the Jewish people of that time period, you see, they were very hopeful that there would be a political leader, that a political savior would rise up one day and deliver the Jews, their people, from Romans, right? The Romans had rule over them. They were oppressing them. So several guys had kind of tried to do this over the years, claiming to be a savior of sorts, but none of them succeeded. In Acts chapter 5, someone is actually mentioned by name that tried to do this. So here's what we need to know about what's going on here and why Jesus is using this metaphor. You see, the sheepfold in this illustration represents the Jewish community of the time, people who practice Judaism, and Jesus says that, you know, some thieves, when he says that these thieves and these robbers have tried to get in the sheepfold, he most likely means that there have been some guys who have tried to come before Jesus and convince people to follow them, that they would be the political savior of the Jews. Convince people that they are the one, the Messiah, that perhaps everyone had been waiting for. But they are not, Jesus says, the true shepherd of the sheep. All right? So let's keep reading, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So, one interesting thing, again, about ancient shepherding, you know, like I said, many of these sheepfolds were communal, so there you have multiple flocks of sheep owned by multiple shepherds, all in the same, you know, corral, kind of, and how do they know whose sheep is whose, right? I mean, wouldn't that get confusing? I mean, they all kind of look similar and they all sound similar. You see, the shepherds would have this unique call, right? So they would have this unique call that they would make vocally that only their sheep would recognize. And they would even have nicknames for their sheep, right? So, you know, Fluffy, Sleepy, Lazy, Grumpy, all the seven dwarves, you know, they were all there, right? They had the nicknames for their sheep. So when the sheep would hear their master's voice, right? They would hear his voice. They would hear that unique call that he would make. Guess what? They got up and they followed him right out into the pasture. So what is Jesus saying here? The overarching theme that he's saying here in this metaphor and that he's teaching us is that we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. We belong to him. We are his. But I want us to focus a little bit this morning on how that exactly happens. How do we become his possession, right? How does he become our shepherd? And what does the fact that we are his and that we belong to him, that he owns us, what does that mean for our daily lives? Jesus tells us, he explains this metaphor, or he expounds upon it in verses 7 through 18. So I want us to kind of look at those two big questions. How does Jesus make us his own? And number two, what does that really mean since we do belong to him in this way and he is our shepherd? So number one, how did Jesus make us his own? That's the first question we're asking this morning. And the answer is simple, by purchasing us through his sacrifice. Jesus made us his own, became our shepherd so that we would hear his voice and respond by purchasing us through his own sacrifice. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." All right, we'll stop right there. So Jesus says that he is the door to the sheepfold, right? He's the door to the sheepfold. So if the sheepfold represents the family of God, God's kingdom, then Jesus is saying that he is the entrance into the family of God. There's no other way in or out. You must go through him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in other words, it's by the grace of God and our faith in Jesus to be our Savior that we become adopted into God's family. But still, how is this possible? We know Jesus is the only way to become a part of God's family, but what makes this true? Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 15, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 17 and 18, he said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, the reason Jesus is qualified to be the door, to be the entrance into God's family and kingdom, is because he did something only he could do. He gave up his life for his sheep. Now, you know, in ancient times, a good shepherd would risk his life for his sheep. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, King Saul was questioning whether David was ready to fight in battle. And David, the young shepherd, right? He was a young shepherd, said this. Look at, it'll be on the screen for you. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 through 36. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. It's pretty amazing, right? David, you can imagine him with a slingshot just slinging and killing lions and bears. I mean, no wonder he killed Goliath. He's pretty skilled with it, right? If David was willing to risk his life to rescue his literal sheep, right? Just actual sheep, then how much more is Jesus, the descendant of David, in the royal line of David's family, how much more is he willing to die to rescue and save us? Save us from what? Well, ultimately, you know what? Ourselves. To save us from ourselves. What do you mean? You know, it's not very flattering that all throughout the Bible, we are described as sheep over and over and over, right? I mean, you know, sheep are probably the most insulting animal metaphor that could possibly be used to describe someone. You know, there's a lot of animals, you know, we use as metaphors to describe people, right? So has anyone ever called you a sloth, right? Maybe. Okay, maybe somebody's called you a rat, maybe a night owl, hopefully not a pig, but possibly, I don't know, right? But there's nothing worse than being called a sheep. Why is that? Because sheep are the stubbornest of animals. They are so stubborn. They are intellectually not bright at all. Their judgment is very poor. They're always getting into trouble. They make very poor decisions and often find themselves in helpless situations, especially when they stray away from the flock. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Now you see why the Bible describes us as sheep. So as sheep, we have been stubborn, we have been resistant to the things of God, we have made extremely poor decisions that have put all of us on paths to disaster. Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah, he described us this way. He said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned, all of us, everyone, to his own way. So remember I said that why did Jesus come and lay down his life as a shepherd? To save us? To save us from what? To save us from ourselves. In other words, all humans have turned to themselves and we have chased after our own desires and we have tried to construct our own path that we think will lead to attaining life and peace. But then Jesus steps into the picture, and I want you to look at the end of Isaiah 53:6, because I didn't finish reading it. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. But then Isaiah says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, Jesus died for us so that we would not wander like a stupid sheep further and further down a path of destruction. He died for us in place of us. He became the sheep, right? He became, as the Bible describes him, as the sacrificial lamb of God. So the sheep who could not do anything on our own, the helpless sheep that we are, Jesus became one of us, the sacrificial lamb of God. He was the only acceptable, sinless sacrifice that was worthy to be a substitute for the human race. The good shepherd did the unthinkable. He actually died for his sheep because he became one of them. And because of this sacrifice, because Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin, we have been purchased by him, right? So his blood was the payment. We have now been purchased by him. And guess what that means? We belong to him. We belong to him. We are his. And he is ours. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. The New City Catechism asks the question, what is our only hope in life and death? And essentially the answer is that we are not our own, but belong to God. The fact that we are not our own and that we do belong to God, that's our only hope in life and when we die. Nobody lives to himself, Romans 14. No one lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live for Christ. If we die for Christ. So what does this mean then for our lives? There's this great truth that we belong to Christ. We are his possession. He knows us by name. He knows everything about us. But what does that mean for your life today? Well, the first thing it means is that we are secure. We are secure in who we are as a follower of Jesus. You see, as a sheep, we need constant guidance, right? Because we are weak creatures who we just can't take care of ourselves. We don't want to admit this, though, right? We never want to admit how weak we really are. We never want to admit how dependent on God we really are. But deep down, we know it's true. We know it's true because we try to medicate ourselves with all kinds of things and thrills out there in the world to convince ourselves that we're okay. But the truth is, we're not okay. At least not left to ourselves. We don't want to admit this, that left to ourselves, we are completely helpless individuals. So when Jesus says that he is the door to the sheepfold, right? Or maybe your translation uses the word gate, right? So Jesus is the door, or he's the gate that enters in. Then he is saying that he is our protection from outside predators. He is the one who watches over us with care and keeps us secure. He keeps us secure, right? So what that means is that there is no one and there is no thing in life that can get to us because he is standing at the entrance of the family of God, constantly protecting us, fighting for us, interceding for us. Look at verse 7 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The early 20th century British pastor G. Campbell Morgan was on a ship one time with a man, a great theologian of the time, named George Adam Smith. And so he recalled a conversation he had about an experience that George Adam Smith had, an experience once with an actual Arab shepherd. And I'd like to read to you what he said. He was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night." "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I'm the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." In the same way, Jesus, as the door of our salvation, provides security and protection of us day and night. Our soul is 100% secure. If you have repented of your desire to own your own life and to be your own captain and your own authority, to belong to yourself, if you have repented of that mindset that we're all born with, and you've turned to Christ and you have allowed Him to possess you, you now belong to Him, and your future is absolutely as secure as Jesus's future, because your life is His and His is yours. It's a spiritual security. It means that, as Paul famously said at the end of Romans 8, there is no one or no thing that can ever separate us from the love of Christ. We are eternally secure in our relationship with God because of Jesus, because He has purchased us. We belong to Him, and therefore we belong to God the Father for eternity. Our future is secure. But think about how we often feel in our day-to-day lives very insecure, don't we? We forget. It's one of the greatest tragedies of the human mind is that we tend to forget things very easily. And most often, as a follower of Jesus, we tend to forget who we actually are. We tend to forget that our life is secure because of Christ and that we belong to Him. We get anxious about the future. Some of us grow very afraid of our own past. We're unsure about ourselves in the present. We tend to wonder if, does God really love me? Maybe I've done something. I know the Bible says there's no condemnation. Maybe I've done something that has brought me back under His condemnation. Does God really love me? Sometimes we doubt that God is really good, and we wonder if we will ever be as good as we wish we could be. And we always imagine this future version of ourselves that's on top of His game and always reads His Bible and is always loving others. And we just imagine, maybe I'll be that person one day. We feel insecure. Our weak and frail human hearts are always subject to these feelings. But since Jesus is the good shepherd who laid His life down and now owns us, We must constantly remind ourselves that we absolutely are secure, even when we don't feel like it. Jesus does what we cannot do. He does what we don't have to do. He stands in our place. We are secure. But the second thing we see here is that we are free. We are secure now as the shepherd, or as the sheep of our good shepherd, but we're also free. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So there's this idea of the sheep going in the sheepfold and out of the sheepfold into the pasture, just kind of freely grazing and enjoying the green pasture. And then look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just life, not just a beating heart, but an abundant life. You see, a good shepherd who stands at the entryway to the sheepfold and protects the sheep, since he's doing that, since we have that guaranteed security, then he can actually allow them the freedom to go in and out and enjoy those green pastures. And guess what? That's true for us. As a follower of Jesus, we have that freedom. We have the freedom to enjoy our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we can go out and do whatever we want. But I want you to look at verse 10 again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And here's why we can't just go bebopping along doing whatever we want, because we think, well, I'm free now. Because this goes along with what we've already talked about some in the book of John. You see, Satan's goal is to ruin your life. Right? He wants to ruin your life through whatever means necessary that he can get at you. But the primary way is by getting you to become a slave to your sin. Right? So that means that if Satan can get you to feel like there is something in life that you must have to be happy. So that could be approval, right? Just maybe you need to have approval. And you find yourself just doing whatever it takes to get people to approve of you. Maybe you have to have success. You have to be successful. And you are going to feel like the ultimate failure if you somehow fail. Maybe you have to have wealth. There's a level of comfort that you are used to, and you feel like if you lose that, you're going to lose yourself. But Jesus has come to set us free. Free from what? From slavery to those mindsets of sin. In verse 10, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, his death paid the penalty for every selfish pursuit and every selfish desire we have inside of us. And the result is we no longer have to live in slavery to those things. Approval, success, whatever it is, right? We don't have to live as slaves to those things, doing what they tell us to do. Jesus is all we want. He's all we need now to be fully known by him. I mean, just think about that. Jesus knows you completely, right? There's nothing you're hiding that he can't see. He knows every thought you have. He knows everything you do in the dark. He knows everything about you, with all of your mess ups, all of your problems, and yet he still fully loves you. Because you're his sheep. And that should be enough. That should be enough for us. Because that's true freedom. That's what Jesus meant when he said he gives us life and life abundantly. It's freedom in him to know him, to be known by him, to be fully loved by him, and that be our motivation for living every day. That is freedom. I want you to look back, though, at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 in the opening illustration that Jesus gives. He says, speaking of the shepherd, the good shepherd, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Like I said earlier, the shepherds would have this unique call they would make, and only their sheep would know the voice of their shepherd. And not only that, but the shepherd knew every one of his sheep. He knew every spot and every flaw. He knew their characteristics. He knew what they would do. So when the sheep heard the master's voice, the sheep would respond and follow him out into the pasture. And I think this tells us two things about our relationship with God. First, he knows us so intimately. I mean, he knows your name. He knew your name before you were ever formed in the womb. He knows everything about you. He was there when you took your first steps. He was there when you graduated high school. He was there when you had your first kid. He was there when you went through every life stage that you've gone through personally, whatever it may be. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you're struggling with right now. And in spite of all that brokenness that all of our lives are filled with, he loves you unconditionally. He loves you more than you love yourself. Boy, that's a lot. The second thing this tells us is that we know him. Right, we hear his voice. We know him. And we loved him because he first loved us in that way. You see, it's the love of God. It's the love and guidance of our good shepherd that motivates us to love him more. My question for you today is simple. Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? Have you responded to his call on your life? In a crowd this size, there's no doubt that somebody here today is hearing the call right now. You're hearing the call of the voice of God in your heart. And he's asking you to come out into the wonderful pasture that he's provided for you and to follow him the rest of your life. Have you responded to that call? Jesus is the good shepherd who knows your name, and he gave up his life so you can belong to him forever. There's no sweeter truth in life or death to know that we are not our own, but we belong to him. We belong to him. If that doesn't give you peace and rest, I don't know what will. Listen to the call. Obey the call. Hear his voice. He knows you and loves you. He wants to give you an abundant life, a life of freedom and security. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing a song here in just a second. And at this time, you know, I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it again. There's nothing magical about walking down this aisle, but maybe you do need to come and pray. Maybe you do need to come and just talk, and that's okay. We all need someone to talk to. We all need someone to bear our burdens with. So I'll be standing here. Pastor Jeremy and Will will be down here at the front as well. If you need somebody to talk to, just come and talk to us. You know what? You could find us afterwards. If you don't want to walk down, that's fine. I get it. But you can talk to us afterwards in the cafe, in the foyer, wherever. But if you are searching this morning for that voice, and you think you hear the voice of God, and I don't mean audibly, I just mean that call on your life, in your heart, speaking to you, the good shepherd saying, come and follow me. Respond to that today.